O royal bride, give heed, my holy words attend. Good words for us this morning. As we go to Exodus, be reading there in chapter 6. We have a rather long portion of scripture to read this morning. Feel free to sit if you need to. Exodus chapter 6, and this is found on page 57 of your Pew Bible. And I'm going to read, instead of to verse 13 of chapter 7, I'll stop at verse 7 of chapter 7. Let's give attention to God's holy word. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Isaac, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben, the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, the years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei, by their clans: the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel, the years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahli, and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron took his wife, Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab and the sister of Nahshon. And she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Asir, Elkanah, and Abisath. These are the clans of the Korathites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt. This Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? And the Lord said to Moses, See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. As far as the reading of God's word, amen. Please be seated. You pray with me. Father and our God, as we come to your word now, we ask, give us, Father, your spirit. Illumine our hearts. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, that we may see all that you have for us in this passage. Bless your people, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The disciples of Jesus were full of hope before he went to the cross. Remember, before Jesus went to the cross, he had told his disciples at least three times, at least that's what's recorded for us in Scripture, that he was going to need to go to the cross. He told them that this was the way in which they would be saved. They didn't quite understand what that meant, but yet they were full of hope before he went to the cross. And when we opened up this passage of the two on the road to Emmaus, we saw that they were downcast. We saw that the hope that they had had before Jesus went to the cross was now dashed. And they referred to Jesus as one who was a prophet. They referred to what they used to have before Jesus went to the cross. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They remembered that he had said something about the third day, and now they recall it's the third day, and apparently nothing has happened. They were now hopeless. They had not understood and appreciated the word of Jesus Christ that had been given to them. And they walked with no hope. We have a similar situation in the text before us this morning. As Moses had been called to serve, he had been received that call from the I Am God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He'd been called to go to Pharaoh, that he would bring the people of God out from under the oppression that they were being subjected to so that the people of God could sacrifice to the Lord so that they might worship him. And we know that as Moses and Aaron go to the people and say to them all that the Lord had given them to say to the people, that they believed. They heard the word. They had hope at that time. They knew that the Lord looked upon them and knew of their affliction, and they bowed low and worshiped. But then as Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, there was no similar reaction. The words of God which Moses and Aaron spoke to Pharaoh seemingly backfired. More labor, more hardship heaped upon the Israelites. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. Let the work be heavier, that they might pay no regard to lying words. The foremen were beaten. The foremen come out and accuse Moses and Aaron. And we know, as we ended our last passage in chapter 5, that Moses himself now speaks against God, that he had not delivered his people at all. This morning we see the Lord's response to Moses' words. Why did you ever send me? Why have you done evil to this people? All of chapter 6, in a sense, is God's response to the words of Moses. This morning, I'd like us to think upon this passage in this way, that Christians must remember the power of the covenant to fend off despondency. Christians must remember the power of the covenant to fend off despondency. 3 points this morning: rehearing the covenant. Secondly, despairing of the covenant. And finally, believing the covenant. Well, first, rehearing the covenant. It's interesting, it's curious that much of what we have in this first portion, these first 13 verses of chapter 6, appear to be a repetition. The Lord has already spoken many of these words to Moses. If we just take a moment to compare some of the verses in chapter 6 to those we find in chapter 3, the burning bush event, we're going to see a lot of parallels, a lot of repetition. First, verse 1, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land." God is responding directly to Moses' accusations of him in verse 1 of chapter 6. But he had already told Moses that back in chapter 3. Verse 19, "I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand. After that, he will let you go." Moses had been told that Pharaoh would let the people of God go, and God is putting it in somewhat different language, but the same message is coming forth to Moses. Verse 5 of chapter 6, "I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel." God heard. Moses was told that at the burning bush. Verse 7 of chapter 3, I've surely seen the affliction of my people. Verse 9 of chapter 3, "Behold, the cry of the people of Israel have come to me." Moses knew. God had heard. He had seen the afflictions of the people. He had looked upon them. Indeed, Moses and Aaron had told the people that God knew of their afflictions and had come to deliver them. Verse 6 of chapter 6, "I will bring you out." A great promise of God. The thing that Moses was being sent for, to bring the people out of Egypt, out of oppression, out from under the burdens. But Moses had already been told that in chapter 3 of Exodus. At verse 17, "I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt." I will bring you out. The great I wills are contained in this passage. In verse 7, "I will be your God. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God." A clear reference to the covenant that was established with Abraham, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. but certainly repeated in chapter 3 at the burning bush as God refers to the people of Israel, the Israelites, the Hebrews, as my people. I will be your God. The foundational promise of the covenant, certainly given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also given to Moses at the burning bush. He knew of these things. God is repeating them before Moses. Verse 8. Not only will he bring them out, but he'll bring them into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. This is the great promise, part of the great promise that was given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Repeated in chapter 3 of Exodus, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of the Egypt to the land of the Canaanites. Not only out, but then in. Not only breaking bondage to sin, but bringing us into righteousness. That's the idea, that's the promise, that's the covenant, the promised land. It's really not abundantly clear to why this was necessary. Moses had leveled accusations against God, and this is certainly God's response, but it's not abundantly clear as to why it was necessary that God repeat so much that was already given to Moses at the burning bush. Why not just tell Moses and Aaron, go back to Pharaoh, stop your complaining? But our first thought should be that indeed it was necessary. It was necessary for Moses to rehear these words. The all-wise God had determined that it was necessary for Moses to rehear the plan for redemption. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Certainly as a means of encouragement, certainly as a means of telling them that the Lord had not left them. He was still abiding. He was still executing his plan. This was not a blimp on the plan. But also given Moses' accusations against the Lord, it was necessary that God restate, almost reinstate Moses and Aaron to the work or the task. Think of this. At the burning bush, as Moses was told, as Moses was told of all of the elements of the covenant that had been given to Abraham, the word covenant never was used in Exodus chapter 3. And now we have it used twice here in this passage as God makes reference to it. I have remembered my covenant. He uses the word. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. The Lord is speaking of his covenant, the one that he established with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the one that they had been brought into. There's a sense that the Lord was bringing together all that he had already told Moses in a very nice, neat package for clarity, for understanding. Now Moses could grasp that this entire event, everything that had happened already, even Pharaoh's words spoken against the people, even the additional straw that's laid on the backs of the Hebrews, everything was part of the great covenant of God. This going back to Egypt, this meeting with Pharaoh, this call to exit the nation and worship, all part of God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Indeed, these people, Moses himself was being clearly told without question that they were part of God's covenant, joined together by God in his covenant. And it was necessary for Moses to hear the name of the Lord. We skipped over that. Look at verse 3. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Yahweh, or the Lord, as is written here in our English versions, in all caps usually, is the name which is most closely associated or connected to the covenant. Not exclusively, but closely connected with the covenant. And we also know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew the name Yahweh. In Genesis chapter 17, the first verse tells us, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, appeared to him. Isaac, in verse 24 of Genesis 26, the Lord appeared to him. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord, Yahweh. Jacob is not left out either. Chapter 28, verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it. You understand that this is the latter. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, Yahweh. Now, God was not saying that he did not use the name Lord or Yahweh with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what he was saying, I think, is that this is an extraordinary event that has already happened and that will happen. That they had already seen the great afflictions that have been heaped upon the Israelites. That the Hebrews had been subject to slavery for hundreds of years, that they knew the power of the Egyptians, and that from a human perspective, delivery appeared impossible. And that neither the Israelites nor Moses had ever witnessed anything like that which they were about to see. Yahweh, the covenant-making and covenant-keeping Holy One, was going to show the people something that had not been on display before their forefathers. And so the Lord tells them, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. That appears to be what he meant. The covenant of the Lord God was unbreakable. And by his name, Yahweh, he was about to show the sons of Israel the power of his covenant. Those could be some reasons as to why we have this repetition here. But I think there are a few others. First, we are dull. Adam's fall from grace has made us dull. It made Aaron and Moses dull. It's made us dull. We're slow to hear, slow to understand. Remember what Peter said when he was told that Jesus must die and rise again. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen. Slow to hear, slow to understand, dull. We forget quickly. We need to be reminded. This, in part, was exactly what God was doing with Moses and ultimately would do with all of his people. We need to be reminded of God's perfect plan of redemption in Christ. For we are a people who are quick to forget, to discount, to set aside the goodness and the faithfulness of God. I'll bring that more to the surface in our second point. But because we're dull, God found it necessary to repeat, to make it solid within us. But also we need reconciliation, don't we? And there was a kind of restoration or reconciliation going on within these first 13 verses of this passage. Moses had moved away from God again. Moses had once again put up his own barrier to God by his accusations. Remember, as Moses receives the words of the foreman who come and cast aspersions upon him and upon Aaron, Moses then turns to God and asks, "Why have you done evil to this people? Why did you send me? You've not delivered your people at all." Moses was erecting another barrier to his continued work, to his relationship with the Lord God Almighty, and there needed to be a breaking down once again of this animus or this enmity that had come from Moses' heart as he had spoken against the word of God. There needed to be a reconciliation, and this appears in a sense to be a restatement of Moses and Aaron into the work that he had given to them, a recommissioning, so to speak, a forgiveness of God. Well, those words are not spoken here. It appears to be exactly what's going on. The ministry of Christ is a ministry of reconciliation. And it's needed exactly because of this, exactly because of what Moses had done. As he levels accusations at God, there needed to be this restoration. There needed to be restoration and reconciliation. And if Moses were going to do the task that he was sent for, he needed to be reinstalled, so to speak. We need the same thing. We need Christ. And that's Christ's work, isn't it? Christ's ministry is one of reconciliation. In Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself. Brothers and sisters, if there's anyone here this morning or listening on the stream that is not reconciled to Christ, oh, friend, come and plead with Christ to reconcile you to God. Bend your knee. Bend your knee to Christ. Confess your sin. Be reconciled through Christ to God. Brings us to our second point, despairing, despairing of the covenant. The people were hard at work. That's not a secret. It's no surprise the Hebrews were in a kind of bind. The oppression that was upon the Israelites was already deep, and now it had become even deeper. The taskmasters afflict them with heavy burdens. We read that in chapter 1. But now there were additional burdens laid upon them, additional tasks. You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks. As in the past, let them go and gather straw for themselves, as well as beatings for the Hebrew foreman. Somehow the oppression which had already been brought to the people, brought them to cry out to God, had increased, become even more burdensome. We see it at the end of verse 9, spoken of as harsh slavery. Yet, Moses does exactly that which the Lord God calls him to. He repeats all of the words that God had given to him to give to the people. But Moses went. He went in the midst of the condition that the people were in. He went in the midst of additional work of gathering straw being placed upon their shoulders. He went in the midst of the foreman having been beaten for failing to produce the number of bricks that were daily prescribed. He went in the midst as the foreman had complained to the taskmasters and to Pharaoh himself and had been turned away. And he went into the midst of the foreman who had accused Moses and Aaron of wrongdoing. And now as he goes into this estate of the people of Israel, Moses records their response in one short verse. Verse 9 of chapter 6. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. In other words, it was as if the people said, Moses, you don't know what you're doing. You've been gone 40 years. You've never made bricks for Pharaoh. Your works have backfired. We don't want to hear your words. We don't want to hear from the Lord. This was literally the last straw. Our backs are broken. The Israelites were no longer able to look up. Their burdens, humanly speaking, were too heavy. They were weighed down. They were only able to focus on their circumstances to do exactly that which Pharaoh had desired them to do. And so the people of God stopped listening. They turned the switch to off. They determined to stop their ears to the words of God provided through Moses. Their spirits were broken. That's what the text tells us this morning. They did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit. It seems to be a cataclysmic shift in their hearts that has taken place from verse 31 of chapter 4, where the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited them, they bowed their heads and worshiped, now to seemingly a few days later not listening to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. The New American Standard translates that word broken spirit as despondency. They did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. What is that? What is it to have a broken spirit or shortness of spirit or to be despondent? The dictionary tells us that despondent means a feeling or showing of no hope. It seems to be what it is here. The synonyms are brokenhearted, sad, saddened, gloomy, dejected, depressed, inconsolable, joyless, woeful, melancholy, discouraged, cheerless, pessimistic. That appears to be what was going on in the hearts of the people. They appeared to have lost all hope and trust in the Lord. That's their condition. We can become despondent. We can become discouraged. We can become joyless. How? How does this happen? How does this happen to Christians? How did it happen to the people of God? First, it happens as we fail or forget to meditate upon the sovereignty of God. The Israelites had put that truth out of their minds. The situation that they were in caused them to think of the sovereignty of God as nothing. That was certainly not their first thought. We manage to do the same at times. As we focus our hearts and minds upon the hard circumstances that we're placed in, the fact that the Lord ordained those circumstances doesn't come easily into our thinking. It should. Indeed, it must. For those on the road to Emmaus, the chief priest and the rulers had become sovereign. From Cleopas' perspective, it was the will of the chief priest that had been done on the cross at Calvary. And as a result, these two were hopeless. As the people of God considered the straw and the bricks and their daily lives of work and beatings, they had come to the conclusion that it was Pharaoh that was sovereign. hopelessness was sure to be the next step, as circumstances are considered to be beyond the control of God, of the God of creation. Yes, we can become despondent when we forget or fail to meditate upon the sovereignty of God. Secondly, we can become despondent, we can become hopeless if we fail to consider that everything that happens to us, to Christians, to you, is for your salvation, is for your good. Things, events, the actions, the words of others, circumstances are not random. These things don't arise by chance as if no one was directing all things. No, each and every happening in your life has been ordained by God for your good, to advance your sanctification, to ensure your salvation, to draw you closer to Christ, to conform you more and more into His image. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So consider now how the Lord is using the particular situation in which you find yourself in to advance your salvation. Meditate upon how He's working through that event in your life to ensure your salvation. Third, we become despondent or depressed or discouraged when we fail to look to the Lord Jesus for strength and perseverance and depend solely upon our own power. Think upon those Hebrews. They were in a tough spot. Day by day, having to go out, make bricks, gather straw. How would they get through another day? How could they continue to labor in these harsh circumstances, threats of further beatings, even death? The two on the road to Emmaus were not looking to Jesus. He was with them, and yet they were not truly looking at Him. They were not seeing Him. They were not looking to Jesus for strength, for hope. Brothers and sisters, we have to depend on Jesus. We can do all things through Him who strengthens us. Those are Paul's words from Philippians chapter 4. When you're in those difficult circumstances, it's easy for us to say, "I just wish it were over," as opposed to praying that the Lord Jesus Christ would provide that strength and perseverance in the circumstance. That brings us to our third point, believing in the covenant. There's an interesting portion in this text this morning. There's a genealogy. And you might have scratched your heads and thought, why is this here? It seems out of place. There's a clear break. Verse 13, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, gave them a charge, but the people of Israel told them to go. Just after Moses has said, "I'm of uncircumcised lips." You can turn to verse 30, and we see the same thing. Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips." Now, I don't think Moses said that twice. I think what Moses is doing is he's recording this account. He's creating this sandwich. He's placing this genealogy in the middle of the sandwich, and we kind of need to understand why it's there and why Moses determined to break up this text the way he did or connect it the way he did. This genealogy is much about the Levites. It begins with Reuben, the firstborn, continues with Simeon, then it goes to Levi, the thirdborn, and then it really opens up about Levi. Not so much about Reuben, not so much about Simeon. And that's because Moses and Aaron were of the tribe of Levi, and so it's describing to us the two who God was sending to deliver his people out from oppression. It was these two. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts." Now the Levites were to become, they weren't yet, the priestly tribe. The ones who would minister before the Lord, the ones who would become the intercessors, the mediators between God's people and the Lord, the ones who would minister within the tabernacle, in the temple, the ones who would teach the people about what God had said. Aaron and Moses were, in a sense, the first two who would begin that work. But Moses had two problems. And certainly this genealogy has something to do with Moses' reluctance once again to speak for God. First, Moses was not seeing his position in the body of Christ. We've been studying that a bit in Romans, our position in the body of Christ. Moses wasn't seeing it. He was failing to see that his tribe was the tribe of speech, that Levites were to become that priestly tribe, the intercessors. They would ultimately speak for God to the people, teaching and interceding. And that's who Moses was, and he needed to see himself and understand himself in that way. And so he provides this genealogy, seemingly now convicted as he writes this. This is who I am. A speaker for God. But maybe more importantly, Moses was not seeing his position in the covenant. See, as this genealogy is provided, it's evidence of the covenant. That God is a faithful God, that he was providing for his people, that he was multiplying his people, that he was providing those descendants that he spoke to Abraham about. And here's just a little glimpse of it, and Moses wasn't seeing his position within the covenant. It was Moses' work to believe in God, just as it's every person's duty to believe. And Moses was here being called to rehear the covenant and then to see the power of the covenant. But the power of God's word did not lay in Moses' voice or even in Aaron's voice, but the power lay in the very presence of God with his people. And so Moses was inserting and injecting this genealogy, perhaps for these reasons. And indeed, we see Moses does turn the corner, and this time for good. There would be no more opposition from Moses. Having recorded that he was of uncircumcised lips, meaning that his lips weren't prepared, now the covenant has been opened to Moses, and the Lord addresses Moses' concern about his ability to go to Pharaoh and Pharaoh listening to him. And the Lord says, "Yes, Moses, you're right. Pharaoh will not listen to you." Verse 4 of chapter 7. That was to be true. Pharaoh would not listen, but just as the people of God would not listen, Pharaoh's refusal to listen was slightly different. Pharaoh's refusal was to be a result of his hard heart, which would be hardened even more by God. But Pharaoh's refusal would result, let me say that again, it would result in the Egyptians coming to know that the Almighty God is Lord. Pharaoh's refusal did that. Pharaoh's refusal would also result in the release of the people of God. "Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out." Because of Pharaoh's refusal, that will allow the people to come out. You see, what God was telling Moses and the people of God, that Pharaoh's refusal to listen was then an integral part, an integral player in God's covenant of grace and its fulfillment. How often we miss that. When we look at hard providences in our lives, how often do we miss that these hard providences are an integral part of God's covenant of grace? The power of the covenant was to be shown in and through Pharaoh's refusal to listen to the very words which would be spoken to him by Moses and Aaron. That was the message. That was being made clear to Moses. So now Moses could go and did go, just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses appears to believe in the power of the unfailing covenant of God. Yes, Moses needed to rehear the words of the covenant. He needed to have the inner workings of the covenant explained to him. And as God does so, Moses now hears and goes, and he goes back to Pharaoh to continue the spiritual battle, this time in the strength of the Lord. Those on the road to Emmaus, they needed to hear the Old Testament scriptures again. They heard it once, and now they needed to hear it again as Jesus Christ himself, the God-man, opened it up to them. And now they were able to see. You see, the accusations of the foreman against Moses, even against God himself, the refusal to listen to the words of God brought by Moses to the people of God, the despondency, the depression, the hopelessness of the people because of the straw, the reluctance of Moses to return to the spiritual battle with Pharaoh, all turned upon their collective thought that the covenant of grace had failed. But it hadn't. God was present and working out his perfect plan of redemption. God was using those circumstances, even those circumstances, to save a people for himself. Brothers and sisters, Christians must remember the power of the covenant to fend off despondency. We're such a blessed people. We have the blessing of the Spirit, who's the one who continues to open up God's Word and, yes, the power of His covenant to our hearts. May we pray that the Spirit will work even more powerfully, convicting us of the unfailing power of the covenant. Amen. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord God, we thank you and praise you for your covenant. We thank you for the power of the covenant, that this covenant that cannot be broken because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, the covenant has been sealed with the death and the resurrection and the ascension of our Savior. And for that reason, Father, we know that Jesus Christ will return for his bride. And so this morning we pray, come quickly, Jesus. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.